As you heard me talking to the children, I was talking about the Advent wreath and the fact that we light certain candles on certain Sundays. And even though this year we have renamed all of our candles, the first was the invitation candle, as Mike was talking about, the innkeeper was talking this morning. The second purple was the preparation candle, and today the pink candle, which we have named the restoration candle. We remember that historically in the church, the third Sunday in Advent, pink candle always was the candle of joy. It was just this, you know, because everybody needed joy right around this time of the year. And I was thinking that one of the most wonderful things about Advent and even Christmas, if you think about it, is that we have hope for tomorrow. We can be joyful because no matter what, we know that better days are coming. And that is the hope of Advent, and it is the hope of Christmas, that God has done something in Christ that has changed everything. Today we're going to look at the promise of better days that's recorded in the book of Jeremiah. Now, I would have liked to talk to you a lot about Jeremiah this morning, but, you know, we can't be here all day, and that's what that would take it. So awesome. But, you know, we use this little word hope in just so many ways today. You know, I hope you feel better. I hope you have a healthy baby. I hope I get an A on that test. I hope he likes me. You know, I hope to make a difference in the world. I hope their marriage makes it. I hope I get a raise. I hope we get world peace. Every day we use this little word hope. And I just am thinking that it just would be really tough for us to live. It'd be tough for us to get up every day and even make it through one day if we didn't have hope. But if you ask two people what hope means, I'm thinking you're going to get three answers. But based on those examples I just gave and on that biblical text from Jeremiah that we're going to take a look at this morning, this is how I'm defining hope this morning. Hope is a vision for better days tomorrow that changes us today. Hope is a vision for better days tomorrow. That there's something up ahead. You know, that there's something around the corner. There's something in sight, and it is good. But that good tomorrow isn't just kind of a smoke and mirrors kind of thing, because the good that we see tomorrow is so good that it changes us in the today. So, for example, if I am hoping for an A in a class I'm taking, okay, if I'm hoping for an A in a class I'm taking, that should, at least it should, okay, motivate me to study right now. Okay, you with me? If I am hoping for a raise, it should motivate me to work harder. If I am hoping for world peace, then I should stop complaining about the people I know. You know, children are so wild this time of year because of hope. Have you thought about that? You know, they know that their parents are going to get them some cool stuff for Christmas. And they have this vision of this better tomorrow with all the cool stuff. And it changes the way they act today. They behave better this time of year. And that hope for tomorrow also changes the way they act today by the way they look through catalogs. Do they still look through catalogs? I know I do. You know, I mean, all those catalogs that come, like the same one 2 days in a row, what's that about? You know, you look through them, you know, you didn't see it yesterday, but you're looking through it today. We can see it in the way kids watch those commercials that are so wonderfully crafted this time of year. We can see it in the way they change today by the way they carefully make these lists of the things that they want. The hope that children have for tomorrow this time of year also drives them to hunt under their parents' beds. And so that changes their behavior. It also drives them to look in the attic when they never go in the attic any other time. It drives them to look through all of the closets when perhaps they never look in the closet. It's not like they're putting their clothes away any other time, you know. Hope is a vision for tomorrow that changes us today. So on this third Sunday in Advent, what I am hoping for is that we all get a vision for a better tomorrow, because you know what? We need it. We need a vision for a better tomorrow. Jeremiah, I don't know if you've ever given him much thought, but you know, he was a real figure in history. Around 627 BC, Jeremiah would have been like a junior in high school. God came to him and said, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations." You can read that in Jeremiah 1:4. Now, fast forward about 40 years, okay? Jeremiah is still a spiritual leader in his country, but the country's a mess. The country's a mess. The year was 587 BC. The king of Babylon and his troops, they have surrounded the capital of Jerusalem. The people are starving. You can read about that in 2 Kings. Zedekiah, the king of Israel, is still thinking, even in the midst of it, that he is going to beat the Babylonian king, Nebuchadnezzar. He kept fighting back. He thinks he's going to win. But Jeremiah is telling King Zedekiah, you know, you need to give this up. You need to give this up. The battle is over. You need to give in. The king of Babylon is going to come into this city, and you need to surrender, and you need to just trust God. And you need to do this the easy way. But if you don't do it the easy way, the same thing's going to happen, but it's going to be hard. Just so you know, Zedekiah decided the hard way. Okay? You can read about that in 2 Kings 2. Because you know why? The rest of the spiritual leaders were saying, "Oh, Zedekiah, we're God's chosen people. You know, we can trust God. God's never going to turn his back on us. We're going to win. You know, this is going to be awesome." And you see, they just kept telling Zedekiah what he wanted to hear. "We're going to be fine. God's going to pull this out of the dumper. Don't worry. It's bad, but, you know, don't worry about it. You know, you're such a great leader, King Zedekiah," they were telling him. "Nobody ever, ever beats us because God is on our side." And Jeremiah kept saying, "These are false prophets. These people are lying to you." And in Jeremiah 6, he says, "They dress the wounds of my people as though they weren't serious." Jeremiah said, "Peace, peace, they say, when there is no peace." This is Jeremiah trying to, a word of truth. Jeremiah's basic message was this: "King, you need to look deeper. This isn't a military affair. This is not a spiritual, this is not a military thing. This is a spiritual problem. We have a spiritual problem. Because you see, the people of God had rejected God's covenant. And you see, they had thumbed their nose at God long enough, and God was fed up." So in Jeremiah 2, and you can read it, Jeremiah 2 and 3, you know, God is turning his back on the people because they first turned their back on him. King Zedekiah, you see, he didn't like what Jeremiah was saying. So he accused Jeremiah of being unpatriotic, and he threw him in jail. So, chapters 30 and 31, though, are so precious, because here is Jeremiah. He's sitting in jail. Everybody's talking bad about him. Okay, he is just pond slime as far as the country's concerned. He doesn't even know if he's going to live to see tomorrow. And he says some of the most beautiful words that are in Scripture. And you can read them in Jeremiah 30 and 33. In fact, those chapters, Jeremiah 30 to 33, are called the Book of Hope in the Bible. It's called the Book of Consolation. You need some consolation, you need to read Jeremiah 30 through 33. Now, hope, according to the Bible, means a vision that better days are coming. And in 30:14 in Jeremiah, "The days are coming, declares the Lord." Hope, you see, is about a promise. And these chapters tell of a promise that God is giving. And another thing about hope is, you know, hope depends on how much you can trust the one who are making the promises. Did you ever think about that? I mean, somebody can make you a lot of promises, but if you can't trust that person, you don't have a lot of hope in what it is they're saying. You might have some wishful thinking, but it's not gonna change the fact. Hope depends on whether you can trust the one who is making promises that you can hang your hat on. Now, hope is not based on wishful thinking. It's not based on how much faith we have. Hope is based on a God who is really there. Hope is based on a God who has given us really good reason to depend on him. And you're going to see why I'm going there for a minute. Do you know, if this whole Jesus Christ thing isn't reliable and trustworthy, you know, then he is not worth our hope. You know, if we can't hang our hat on Jesus Christ and the truth of the gospel messages, then we are pathetic people. Honestly, we are deceived. And I want you to understand a proper view of hope. Hope, properly understood, will dispel some misunderstandings. And let me tell you what this misunderstanding is in the world today. We're going to go here in a minute. This misunderstanding goes like this. Religion and faith are based on myths and feelings. Okay, that's what the world will tell you. But science is based on reason and rationality. Okay, so the world will tell you that those two things do not mix. Okay, that is so far from the truth. There are those in the world in which we live that think that rational thinking people don't believe in God. Have you run into those people? I have. Rational thinking people don't believe in God. Irrational, ignorant people are believers. Okay, that is the way the world thinks today. But in the Bible, do you know that hope in God is never just a pie-in-the-sky sort of thing. Hope in God is never pulled out of thin air. In the Bible, science and faith go together. Hope is based on reason. It's not irrational. It's not smoke and mirrors. Because you want to know why? Because hope is about a person. That's why. Hope is about a real historical figure. The vision for a better future isn't based on wishful thinking or even faith in that future. The promises that we hang our hat on all point to a specific person. The specific person that no matter where you read, lived in history and did some pretty amazing things, no matter where you read. Hope isn't about a season. Hope isn't about a program. It's not about a new job, or it's not about trading in your spouse. It's not about a bigger house. Hope is wrapped up in a person. And the biblical word for that person is Messiah. So in verse 15, this person that I read this morning was called a righteous branch who will sprout from David's line. Well, you know, what does that mean? Well, you know, in the Old Testament, the greatest king was King David. Now, he was a flawed and imperfect man, but he was a man after God's own heart. He pursued justice. He pursued truth. And towards the end of David's life and throughout the rest of the Old Testament story, God kept saying, you know, I'm going to raise up a king just like David, only you know what? He's going to be better than David. And he's going to rule my people, and he's going to bless the whole earth. And in Jeremiah 33:16, this person is called Lord, our righteousness. Now, a righteous person is someone, we know who this is, lives totally right with God. Unfortunately, the Bible says none of us are that, okay? We don't get it right. I mean, we get it right part of the time, okay? But you know, part of the time doesn't cut it, you know, because, you know, you're either righteous or you're not. You don't get a halfway mark for that. And none of us get it right, okay? But this branch, we're told in Scripture, this promised one, this Messiah, will be called the Lord, our righteousness. In other words, he will get it right, and he's going to get it right all the time. He is going to be the only righteous human being who has ever lived. And that's, I just explained to you what the Christian gospel is. Because the New Testament teaches, and this is so cool, because when we can take the Old Testament and we can transplant it into the New Testament and see how it follows, it's very, very cool. The New Testament teaches that the Lord, our righteousness, when he died on the cross, he took our unrighteousness as an exchange, and we received his righteousness, 2 Corinthians. And that's the hope. Hope in a historical, documented person in history. And that hope should change the way we behave in the present. Hope is about the promise that we find in a person. Okay, now all of that sounds very safe until we get to the last part of this definition of our hope, and that is that it changes us in the present. I want to just tell you something. Hope will ruin your life. You know, I have to be honest. Sometimes it's better to have no hope. Hopelessness closes a human heart. Once you start hoping, you know, you open yourself up to pain. Have you ever loved a pet? Have any of you ever loved a pet? Am I the only one? Okay. All right. If you have ever loved a pet, you know what wonderful comfort and what companionship you have in that pet, okay? Has that pet ever died? Have you ever had a pet that you have loved who has died? Okay, that's kind of what I'm talking about here. You know, that love of the pet opens you up to the pain. Well, when you hope, you see, you are opened up to some things that don't happen to you when you are closed and calloused. Because hope will turn your life upside down. You know, hope is good. It gets your heart pumping. It keeps you from sleeping when you get so excited. It makes you look forward to tomorrow. And if you have opened your heart up to Jesus, it gives you a better vision of days coming. But you know, there's some pain that comes with it. But the thing that we can be sure of is that for a follower of Jesus, that the better days that are coming have already come for us, at least in part. The better days promised in the Old Testament for believers of Jesus, you know, they are available to us right now. You can call on the name of the Lord, and you can receive and enter into the promise of better days. You can get a glimpse of heaven, and that's the good news of the gospel. The power of God is available today in a degree, not just in some distant future. God's future has already begun for those who are believers in Jesus. When you call on the name of Jesus, he gives you a piece of better days tomorrow, and he gives it to you right now. But I have to warn you that when you start to do that, you can't go back to the status quo anymore. You just can't go back to the way things always were. You will never fit in with the old crowd. When you have that hope in your heart, you will no longer be content to sit in your living room night after night after night and watch TV. You will find yourself longing for the adventure of living your life for Jesus every day. That's what that hope does for you. When you come to Jesus, do you know what he does? He ends your boring life, and it becomes one heck of a ride. When you come to Jesus, he will inject such a massive dose of hope in your heart. And let me say this Advent, third Sunday in Advent, if you are a follower of Jesus and you have lost your hope, I want you to ask Jesus to put it back in you this Advent, because it's there for you. You will not be able to go back to your normal life anymore. Anyway, Jeremiah couldn't. Jeremiah couldn't just live a comfortable life anymore. Life as Jeremiah knew it was over. He couldn't just go along with the crowd. He couldn't cheer Zedekiah. He couldn't tell him that all those lies were true, because God had given Jeremiah a vision, and he knew what was going to happen before it got better. And if it meant going to jail, Jeremiah had to go to jail. Hope ruined your life, because once you experience hope, you will never go back to life as it used to be. Now, I have to tell you that when I first started in the ministry, this time of year was a very, very tough time of year, because I was the new guy in Minersville, and all of the people who had already worn out their welcome at all of the other churches in town came knocking at my door that first Christmas in Minersville, because I was a new guy and I didn't know their face. Okay, I could not be in the office for any length of time without people begging at the front door. I mean, it just was the way it was. We had a small kitchen in the church office, and it was the church office in the Christian Education Building. It had been the old parsonage, but we had turned it into offices and Christian Ed rooms. I started keeping food in there to pass out to random folks who came by on a daily basis. You know, I just did. But sometimes we would get these calls, you know. And we were a tiny church at the time, and there was no benevolence committee, so I couldn't forward the call. I would go out and I would get some groceries, and I would always take my kids. The kids were little then. I would always take the kids, and we would go deliver it. I'm just mindful of one up on Pine Street. Now, on purpose, when we would get to the house, I would get the kids, I'd get them out of the car, and I would hand them the boxes of food, or the bags, or whatever we had. And I would walk with them up to the doors. You know, I wouldn't carry the food. I would make them go with me, and we would knock on the door, and I would make my children physically hand the food to the people. And the joy and the relief that was on those people's faces changed the lives of my children. Changed them. And not only did it change their lives then, when they were little, and not so little, it has affected the adults they have become. They have a different perspective on life because I did that with them. They never did after those times when I take, they just never looked at life the same way after that. They saw how they could bless folks with really not too much effort. And they were never the same. When God says better days are coming, and we really start to believe it, do you know that just changes the people that we are? When God says better days are coming, and we really start to believe it, it changes us. When God says better days are coming, we start living our lives with that same hope for the future. And it's amazing how that changes our outlook and the way we process information. Hope brings risk. But hope gives us such a vision of God's future that we are free to risk. Hope causes us to risk. Now, I have to tell you some cool stuff that happened to Jeremiah. I'll be quick. In chapter 32, Jeremiah knows what's going to happen. Okay, he knows the Babylonian army is going to come, wreck the city. Everybody's going to be carried off into captivity. Jeremiah knows this. And do you know what Jeremiah did? He bought real estate. I'm not kidding you. He bought a field. Jeremiah bought a field, and you want to know why he bought the field? Because he knew that God had promised that he was going to bring the people back. And he knew that someday he would be able to live there. He knew what was going to happen. He knew he was going to exile. He knew they were getting carried off. But he spent money and he bought real estate. Because God had promised that they would all return again someday. That wasn't wishful thinking. He was depending on God. And he knew that God, that he could trust God to do what it is that he said he was going to do. And to Jeremiah, the decision made sense. He got a really good deal on the real estate. So Jeremiah bought the field, you know. See, God had given him the promise of better days. God said the captivity was going to end and the people were going to return. And Jeremiah put his faith into practice. If you have hope, and if you hold on to God's promise for better days, if you're trusting that Jesus is the righteous one that we read about in the Old Testament, that has to make a difference in the way you live your life today. Now, your risk might be small, or your risk might be mid-size, or your risk might be big, but you know what? You have to put that hope into practice. This is the case of hope ruins us. If a promise of better days in Jesus will end our lives, you know, some people might say to me, isn't it better to live in hopelessness? Is it better to live in denial than to have the hope? Well, think about this. If you refuse to cry, you will limit your ability to laugh. So how much joy do you want in your life? You know, I've always found this really curious. I know people who will not get a pet because of the sadness when they die. Do you know anybody like that? I know people who will not get a pet in life because of the sadness when they die. Excuse me? I mean, I cannot believe the absolute arrogance of that position. I mean, I'm sorry. Cutting off your nose to spite your face, that's what I call that. You know? Okay, I am going to deny myself of the joy of all of these years because I'm going to have a week or two of real sadness when I lose this pet. Well, you know what? God bless you. I hope that works out for you. But you know what? That's not the way God intends for us to live our lives. If you want to numb the pain of living with hope in a dark and dying world, if you decide for that shallow hope, you know, then you're going to cut yourself off for the joy. And I hope that works out for you. And that is what happened to the people in Jeremiah's day. They cut themselves off from the joy. So, as we continue through this season of Advent, this season of waiting and anticipating, this season of rejoicing and hoping, you know. I want to just give you some questions this morning. I'm not going to give you any answers. I want to give you questions today. Okay, you ready for the questions? I want you to think about these four questions. No answers, just questions this morning. Is your hope, is the hope in your life centered on the person of Jesus Christ, or is it on something else? You need to think about that. Okay, because if it's not on the person of Jesus Christ, you're going to be disappointed, okay? All right, the second question. As you have grown as a Christian, are you more hopeful than when you first became a believer, or are you less hopeful when you became a believer? Okay, so ask yourself that question. And I want you to really answer this question for yourself. Don't raise your hand. I don't want the answer. How has hope ruined your life? And the last one, what are you willing to risk because of who Jesus is and what he has done? How much will you risk? Let's bow our heads and pray. Father God, we suppose this morning we need to confess that we don't like pain. And we don't like risk. And yet we know that the people who enjoy the highest mountains are the people who have been in the deepest valleys. And so help us, Father God, to avoid being careful. Help us to avoid being safe. And help us to throw in 100% with you. We pray it in the name of the one who holds all of our hope, Jesus the Christ. Amen.